Going to read this afternoon from Luke's Gospel and chapter 5. Luke's Gospel and chapter 5 and verses 1 through 26. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon Jesus to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. And saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when they had left speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught." And Simon answering said unto him, "Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." And when he had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fish, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners who were in the other ship that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." But he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fish which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Fear not. From henceforth thou shalt catch men." And when they had brought their fish to land, they forsook all and followed him. And it came to pass, when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus, fell on his face and besought him, saying, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be thou clean." And immediately the leprosy departed from him. And he charged him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing, according as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, a man brought in a bed a man who was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by which way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went up upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, "Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." The scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this who speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, "What reason ye in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk,' but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive the sins," he said unto the sick of the palsy, "I say unto thee, arise, take up thy couch, and go unto thine own house." And immediately he rose up before them, and took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." Amen, and may God add his blessing to that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We continue our worship, taking a portion this time from Psalm 37. Psalm 37, And from verse 3, set thou thy trust upon the Lord, and be thou doing good, and so thou in the land shalt dwell and verily have food. Delight thyself in God, he'll give thine heart's desire to thee. Thy way to God commit, him trust, it bring to pass shall he. And like unto the light he shall thy righteousness display, and he thy judgment shall bring forth like noontide of the day. Rest in the Lord and patiently wait for him. Do not fret, for him who prospering in his way, success in sin doth get. Do thou from anger cease, and wrath see thee forsake also. Fret not thyself in any wise, that evil thou shouldst do. Psalm 37 from 3 through to 8, these five stanzas, set thou thy trust upon the Lord. Would you turn with me then this afternoon to our studies in the life of the different apostles, the different disciples. We're coming to Simon Peter and the verses 1 through 11 of Luke chapter 5, and the Lord's dealing specifically with Simon that is given to us in these verses. Now, after the name of the Lord himself, Peter's name is the next most frequent given to us in scriptures. Peter, there is no other disciple who spoke more often than Peter. Nor is there any disciple to whom the Lord spoke more often than to Peter himself. So we can see the place that he had, the way in which he was the leader of these band of disciples, the way in which the Lord so often singled him out and addressed him and dealt with him. And just because of that priority and place that he had, there are so many experiences involving Peter, focusing on Peter. And I'm not intending to go through all of them. I just simply want to select ones along the way crucial to give us an insight into his character and also to help ourselves to keep the pace going through the rest of the study of all of these other men. But being selective, I don't want to isolate. I don't want you simply to go from one to the next to the next. What I like to do is use this image and figure. We're going to walk down this road. The road that Simon Peter was on. And we're going to mention very quickly and briefly events and things along that road. But then every now and again we're going to come to and we're going to linger on some particular experience or in some specific place. And that's where we come to this afternoon. After the meeting with the Lord in John chapter 1, the first episode of Simon Peter's life, there we have the crucial, most important experience that anyone can have and that we seek for everyone we know. That meeting of single person, individual meeting with the Lord. And again, there was an amazing thing. There was that look of the Lord deep into the soul of Peter when he spoke to him. So after that meeting in John chapter 1, for the most part, these disciples went back home. They certainly went back fishing. And that's where we find him in this chapter 5. It's just another working day, or perhaps we should say it's just another working night. It's much just like so many that have gone before. But then suddenly, the Lord breaks in and meets with Peter. Up to that point, certainly their talk and their discussion would have been different. There would not have been the robust, perhaps questionable conversations that fishermen then and fishermen now still have. Things would have been different in a measure between these four fishermen, just because of what happened to them. They would have been talking about what happened. They would also have been talking about the reports that were spreading through the grapevine and the grassroots of their day, of the things that were happening in other places concerning Jesus. But these things would not have been sufficient. They would not have been content just simply to hear that. That wasn't enough for them. You can almost imagine in the night time, when all of it would be a light in one boat here and another boat there. In the night time, in a quiet time, across the water, they would have spoken. And they would have shared some of these spiritual thoughts and delights they had experienced. But all the things that they experienced, they also had a great longing to meet the Lord himself again, simply because of what he had done and given and said to them the first time they meet him. And that meeting created a longing inside Peter and the rest for more from the Lord. The same way as when the Lord meets us and speaks with us, he creates that same longing and yearning for yet more. Even although at that time we might feel that we are satisfied and blessed by what he gives us at the moment. So that's how we find Peter just now. Just another day. But as we're going to see, it wasn't just another day. The first thing I want us to think about is the meeting that took place by the waters. It was early morning. The sun would have been sparkling off the water. The four friends from boyhood had completed yet another night's effort and work. Together they were as a team fishermen. But they had caught nothing, and therefore they were stowing their gear, and they were especially washing their nets, spreading them out on the sand or on the shore or on the grass, whatever, just to dry the nets out. As they were doing that, they heard and were aware of a crowd coming towards them. At the centre of the crowd, we're told, was the Lord himself. And the people were constantly pressing round about him to hear the words spoken by the Lord. And because of the way in which they were pushing towards him, the back of the Lord was towards the fishermen. And they were pushing him towards the shore and ultimately towards the water. And when he got to the water's edge, the Lord turned. And he wanted to use a boat as a pulpit. And so this meeting takes place by the waters. The Lord specifically selects one boat, the boat belonging to Simon Peter. And again, everything that happens here has significance that we must not miss or lose. It was Peter she picked, because he was going to speak with and deal with Peter through this meeting. Afterwards, he told Peter that he was going to go fishing. But then, after that still, he told him and he addressed his soul and he spoke to his life and he said, "From henceforth, thou shalt catch men." And so we have there the intimation given already that the whole of his life was going to be different from this day onwards. His life was going to be changed forever by this meeting by the waters. And I want us to think, first of all, of the preliminary work that took place. There's a broad sweep to gather together some of that preliminary work. On the wider scope, after the years of silence between the Old and the New Testament, the story began to spread that God had visited his people. There were the stories of the events concerning John the Baptist, who had been sent and who had come to prepare the way in fulfillment of the words and the prophecies of Malachi. The crowds went after John the Baptist. Crowds including Peter, his brother, and their friends. And the message that they heard from John the Baptist was so strange, so different, but so captivating from all that they had heard before. He wasn't a reed blowing in the wind. He was a man who spoke about the axe being laid to the bottom of the tree. Here's the man who spoke about the purifying, refining fire. Here was a man who talked about the fan to separate the different chaff from the seed. He was a man with a compulsion by God. There was something different about John the Baptist and Peter. Peter was affected by what he saw and what he heard. His life was shaken to the core, even by these preliminary events involving John the Baptist. Then, of course, we know that Andrew and John, they both met the Lord and they told Peter and they brought Peter. And then we saw what we saw last time, the way in which the Lord looked on Peter into the depths of his life. And the Lord laid that indication and intention before Peter. You are going to be Cephas. That's the first preliminary thing. But can you imagine the way Peter would have held on to that and tossed it over in his mind? There are other things that happen. They went, we're told in John chapter 2, they went with his disciples. All of them went to a wedding in this village called Cana. And of experience there we know of the wedding, there was no wine. And the Lord gave very specific instructions. Very specific instructions how to overcome that problem. An ordinary, basic need. And the Lord knew exactly how to meet it. Provision in the mind of Peter. We then move on in that same chapter and we see the Lord going into the temple and the way in which it was spoilt and marred, the way in which it was used and abused, and the way in which the seal of God's house possessed the Lord and he cleaned the house out. And again there was that impact upon Peter of the purity, the seal of this man that he's following. We then move on and we see him coming in Luke chapter 4 to the village called Nazareth. And there he engages in teaching. And again, what is the passage that he takes? He goes to the prophet Isaiah and he says, now is this word fulfilled in your ears and in your hearing. Now, the amazing word of teaching that came from the Lord Jesus Christ. From Nazareth went to another village called Capernaum. And there in chapter 4:31 we're finding, just reading it here, they were astonished at his doctrine. They came down to Capernaum in the city of Galilee and taught them on the Sabbath days. They were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. There was something different. There was a quality about this man. But not only that, but he was healing them there. He was commanding the unclean spirits and they came out. But then also at the very end of that chapter 4, what happened? Then he came and visited Peter's house itself. His mother-in-law was ill. And she was healed. Can you imagine all of these firing deep bullets into the life of Peter. All of these impressions bundling into his mind, bundling into his soul. Many impressions, vivid, powerful, personal impressions. Powerful, personal, on Peter, preparing him for this meeting by the waters. The Lord can do, and the Lord often does, exactly the same with you and with me. There is so often preliminary work takes place. We see it now going around, coming into the springtime, the farmers preparing the ground, feeding it, breaking it up, and such like, ready for the sowing of the seed. The Lord is exactly the same with you and me. He prepares us and he starts that work. We don't know when and we don't know what he's going to use, but we can see it often at work, preparing us, bringing us to a climax, bringing us to a conclusion, bringing us to a confrontation. Just the same way as he had with Peter. A meeting by the waters is what we use to describe his meeting. It's not the same with you and me, but the same ingredients are there, of the Lord preparing Peter and the Lord preparing you or me. And ultimately the Lord eventually confronting Peter and confronting you or me. Yes, there was that preliminary work, and the Lord was going to demonstrate his authority over here for a moment, the fish in filling the net for the fishermen. Later on, he was going to demonstrate his very power in calming the storm, the working environment of Peter. You can imagine the impact that would have had upon him as a fisherman. Here is somebody who can control the wind and the waves. All of these things bearing down on Peter until now, a decisive turning point is reached. Peter is going to become a preacher and he's going to become a fisher of men. He's going to catch people to give them life and not to bring death. He's going to there take those who are dead and he's going to make them to live. Can you imagine Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost? The nets being filled with souls saved. Can you imagine Peter going into the home of Cornelius, Acts 10, and the gospel going out to the Gentiles? Can you imagine Peter in these situations, and as immediately his mind would kick in and his memory would race back and he would come back to situations, to texts just like this one? This is what the Lord said that I would do. We all of us have texts that stick in our minds and stick in our souls. That all of us, we all have precious texts, maybe because of the weight they carry, or maybe the situation and setting in which we received them and they came to us, or maybe because of the message that they carry. But there, all of us have that. Different texts, if not underlined in our Bible, they are certainly marked in our memory. And so often when something happens, we go back to them. Yes, that's what the Lord said, and that's what happened. And here he is, preliminary work taking place, being prepared for this glorious ministry of saving souls. Being involved in it. As we recall, so often that recollection comes with an astonishing mixture of spiritual experiences. We have a sense of joy of being involved at all in that work. We can see something also of what Peter goes on to share with us here, that sense of unworthiness, a mixing together of these spiritual things, preaching good news preaching commitment, challenge by the Lord. Peter would know what that meant. After all, just now, Peter has been faced with that very experience and challenge of commitment to the Lord. And it would be a real thing he would speak of thereafter, at Pentecost, with Cornelius, wherever the door of opportunity were to open for him. He would speak of commitment. And all the while, at the back of his memory, there was this challenge the Lord gave to him on his commitment to follow the Lord. That commitment the Lord looked for from Peter. That commitment the Lord looks for from us and from others still today. A meeting by the waters. Simply, we can put it, a familiar place for a significant meeting. A familiar place for a significant meeting. Is that not what the Lord does so often? We might yet get to it in one of these stages along the road. John chapter 21, when the Lord was to restore Peter, where did it happen? When they were thinking of going back fishing. A familiar place for a significant meeting. So that's the first thing that we get. What else do we see here? We've lingered on that one. Let's go through the others quicker. Not only the meeting by the waters, but we also come, secondly, to the obedience of his life. The Lord here used an instance from his lifestyle to open up a spiritual insight and to use it for a spiritual good for Peter. Like we said in the preliminary there, the work that was going on in the life of Peter, there were many discoveries he was making. There were things that were crowding into his life in these days and weeks that he was spending with the Lord. Some of them were for everyone. They were all learning something about the Lord. But there are some lessons that are tailored and that are measured to one rather than to the other. Just think, you can go into Marks and Spencer's or any of these high street places now, and you can buy a suit off the peg. And you can get a mixture of different trousers and different jackets, but eventually you can get one that fits you. Buy it off the peg. But there are other suits that are made exactly to measure you and you alone. The bespoke suit, the tailored one, the measured one, and it's for you and you alone. That's the way the Lord was dealing with Peter here. A message for Peter and Peter alone. In fact, a message of two things that he had to learn. First of all, he had to learn sovereignty. The Lord indeed is the Lord. And remember what Mary said in that wedding in Canaan? He says, whatever the Lord tells you to do, do it. That might well have been a phrase that would have stuck in the memory of Peter and come back to him time and again. Whatever the Lord tells you, you do it. Sovereignty. But also the Lord's second lesson for Peter, this suit that he had to get, was provision. These were two lessons measured just for Peter. The obedience in his life. Put together several different thoughts as a structure. First of all, there was the failure of that night. The four of them had spent that night fishing. They were familiar with the waters. They knew the places to go fishing. Every fisherman in his own turf and his own backyard knows exactly the good places to go. These men were no different. They knew exactly where to go. They knew conditions and everything else. Experience. But with all of that application, all that skill, all that knowledge, they came home empty that night. All the energy and enthusiasm achieved nothing. They were experts, but they got nothing. Sometimes we think, well, not quite experts, but we think we can fill our lives reasonably well and find satisfaction in what we do and where we're going. We sometimes think that we can just do it ourselves. But so often we find the conclusion of that experiment is falling into the same as these disciples. They found that the night had been spent and they got nothing. And our lives can be just like that, even today, empty, with nothing. And into that situation, the Lord comes and speaks. And the Lord is testing the obedience of Peter. But at the same time, he is demonstrating his sovereignty. Just think of it like this. Here's a carpenter. Here's somebody who preaches. Here's somebody who's been healing in Capernaum, preaching in Nazareth. Here's somebody with this kind of land-based occupation, and he's telling me how to go fishing? The challenge to the obedience of Peter. It was the wrong time. The sun was going up in the sky, and you just don't go fishing when the sun's in the sky. The fish go deep, and therefore it was the wrong time. And they tried it at the best of times, but they found nothing. But now at the worst of times, do they really think they're going to catch fish? It's the wrong time. You're putting us to fish in the wrong place. There's no chance of catching the fish in the deep because the net is there and the fish just simply can swim around it, get out and escape, and it's so easy for them to do that. We're just not going to catch anything. You need to catch the fish in the shallows at night time, and that's the way you're going to do it. It was the wrong place. It was the wrong time. Something else. There was a whole host of them, perhaps. There were other fishermen who were doing exactly the same thing. They were pulling their boats up, they were washing their nets, and we can always just look at them turning round very quickly and very slowly and just looking at Peter and listening to what the Lord was saying to them. And they would be there smiling to themselves, perhaps. Is Peter going to do it? Is he going to do it? Is he going to go fishing now? And you can imagine all of them just turning gently and slowly to see what he was doing. Not only that, but Peter himself, he was tired at the end of a full day, full night's work. All of them had done the same. All of them had finished. But they were all watching what was happening. It's crazy. Crazy to go out today and to be going out told by a preacher. Peter was very, very conscious of the fear of man. What will people think of me now? But yet Peter there ignores it all, and the obedience comes out in his life. He did what the Lord said to him. We can sometimes behave underneath that pressure like Peter was. We can throw up so many arguments against what the Lord tells us and speaks to us and says to us. Even now we can do that thing. We can say to the Lord, it's the wrong time, Lord. It's the wrong place. Look what other people will think of me. Look what other people will do. Think of what my mates will think of me if I do this, if I do that. The Lord calling us to that commitment, coming to the communion, the Lord speaking to us about communion. I says, no, Lord, it's the wrong time. It's the wrong place. It's the wrong... And we can deploy so many arguments. The fear of man setting a snare. We pay more heed to what men say than what God says. Or do we act like Peter and obey what the Lord says? The first lesson that Peter was given then was of the Lord's sovereignty. But I said there was a second lesson that he had to learn, and that was of the Lord's provision. Because as he obeyed and as he went out and cast the net, perhaps, yes, maybe with doubts there, he would not have been fully persuaded, but he still went out and did it. Even with these doubts that we have, as we obey the Lord ourselves, we're not fully persuaded and completely clear of all doubts and fears sometimes. Sometimes there are lingering echoes, but we smother them and we do what we're told or what the Lord requires of us. And that's what they did. They went out and they fished and they caught a full harvest. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's the priority the Lord gives us. And all of these other things will be added to you. A vital principle in the Christian's life obedience, which ultimately leads to faithfulness. Mary said to the disciples, we've quoted already, whatever he says, do it. Sometimes we often think that the Christian path is very restrictive and it's too narrow and there's not enough in it and so on. But as we obey the Lord and as we fulfill what he sets before us, we find time after time, God is no man's debtor. We never lose out, nor are we the poorer for following the Lord. Go back to the Old Testament and to Hannah. Oh, she had a hard time because of the other woman in the life of Elkanah. Her life was made difficult. She was barren. Year after year she was barren and she was made to suffer for it. She prayed and the Lord gave her a child. Gave her Samuel. And Hannah made a promise to the Lord. I'm going to give my child back to the Lord. The one she had longed for and wanted for so long, but she returned him to the Lord. And what happened? The Lord blessed her abundantly with 3 sons and 2 daughters yet more. Obedience in his life. The fullness he had. Evidence again of the provision of the Lord. A simple text we've learned, know it by heart, from the Old Testament. They that honour me, I will honour them. So there we have it, the meeting by the waters, the obedience in his life. The third thing I want us to come to now quickly is the confession of depravity, he says. When he saw the net being pulled in, he says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. All of these pressures bearing down upon him, all of the experiences that he's been through this very day, why was it all happening to him now? What was the significance of this moment and these words for Peter? He saw other demonstrations of power. He saw other people being healed. He saw it coming close to his own family circle and his mother-in-law being healed. But here, now, this is bursting into Peter's domain. This is the Lord coming up close and personal. This is the Lord breaking into Peter's backyard, where Peter was supposed to be the expert. And here is the Lord coming and speaking and meeting and exercising his authority, bringing home the message very closely to the life and to the soul of Peter. That's what Peter is dealing, that's what the Lord is dealing with, how the Lord rather is dealing with Peter. And the way Peter responds, he's not like all the rest. Yes, we're told they were all astonished at what was happening. But Peter says something totally different. He says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. The Lord, you see, is dealing with the spirituality of Peter. The Lord is dealing with the man in his soul. Peter was aware of, yes, the purity. We cleanse the house. Yes, he's aware of the power of God in healing other people who were sick. But here is the power of God coming right down beside him in his own heart, in his own life, in his own domain. He recognized something of the holiness, the purity, the majesty, the power of God. And in a measure he was terrified. We can all be terrified at the presence of the holy. Storms and such like can bring fear to many people. Thunder and lightning, and people can go scrabbling underneath a bed. But it's more than just that here. This is Jesus Christ making Peter feel uncomfortable. He does it to us, even to his own still. There are times when we need to be made to feel uncomfortable, overwhelmed by the sight of the purity of the Lord, overwhelmed by the majesty of the Lord, overwhelmed by the authority of the Lord. These are the lessons that came home vividly to Peter. The sovereignty, the provision of the Lord, mixed in with all the other impressions that he's got in these past months. And now Peter is saying, depart from me. Everything that has happened in these past days, everything that's happened in these past weeks packs into his life. Everything that's so fresh, everything that's so vivid. He could hardly make sense of what the Lord is saying to him on some of these occasions. The word of the Lord probing deep into the life of Peter, and he felt unworthy. And what does he do? He says, depart from me. But that's not what he really wanted. That's not what he really wanted. Peter was looking for that acceptance. He wants to be closer to the Lord. He wants to serve the Lord better. Not for one moment do any one of us think that Peter wanted to be at a distance and at miles and miles from the Lord. That's simply not what he wanted in his soul. That same feeling of being uncomfortable. Jesus, who caused Peter to be uncomfortable, is the very one who can bring comfort to Peter also. The very one who makes us feel uncomfortable. And we can sometimes speak like Peter, oh, if only I was so far away, if only I was here, there, or anywhere but here. Sometimes a preacher feels that way. I would rather be out in a forest cutting down trees than preaching sometimes. So often that's what ministers do feel like. But it's not really the case. We're just aware of how feeble and inadequate we are against the privilege and the burden and responsibility that's before us. And the Lord makes us feel uncomfortable. But it's the same Lord who can give us comfort that we need. What does he say? Look at, we said that, remember the suit that was being cut for one person. Well, go to verse 9 and 10. He was astonished, Peter was, and all that were with him, that is, Andrew, James, John, they were all astonished at the draught of the fishes which were taken. And then come to verse 10, and so also was James and John, the sons of Zebedee. So they're all put together there. They were all astonished. And then we're told Jesus said to Simon. He has been specifically set aside and isolated. This is dealing with Simon Peter alone. And what does he say to him? He says, fear not. Peter was made to be afraid. Afraid because he was challenged on committing himself to the Lord. So many needs filled his mind in following the Lord in the way the Lord required of him. And he was afraid of what that meant. But now he's told, stop being afraid. Let your memory kick in. Think of what happened to the wine, or the water rather, in the wedding. Think of what happened in the healing of people who were ill. Think of what happened in so many different experiences, the preliminary work that has been going on. And now, you've been called, Peter. You've been called and sent forth to fish for men. And the God who provided for that wedding is the God who's going to provide for you in that work. Don't be ashamed, but go out in it. You are going out into a most important work, but you'll never go out into it alone. To meet everything, the demands, whatever might arise. Yes, Peter would be afraid of it. But the Lord is here saying to him, you don't have any need to be afraid. Because you're going out in his name and to do his work. Up till then, the obedience had been partial. They were back and forth from home, from work, following the Lord. But from this day onwards, it's going to be different. This was a day that changed his life. The Lord met him. The Lord spoke with him. The Lord challenged him. The Lord gave him a new purpose in his life. But he was never going to be on his own in that purpose, because there was always the backup of the demonstration the Lord had given of his power and authority, sovereign over creation, to provide everything that he needed. The wine for them in the wedding, the fish for the fishermen, the empty nets. The Lord who provided that for them in these instances, the Lord is the same one to provide for you wherever you be, wherever you go. That one day, meeting by the waters for Peter, and we cannot escape that same confrontation and challenge for ourselves. Perhaps just one day, just like many others round about us along the path of life, just one day in our life, the Lord comes beside us in a new and in a fresh way. Up to that point, we've been setting the pace of our life. We've been setting the daily targets for that work of the day. We've been giving both direction and we've been fulfilling duties in our life for the most part. But then the Lord meets with us by the waters or wherever it might be, a familiar place to us as it was to Peter. And the change he brings in from that meeting, the pace, the direction, the purpose, they've all been adjusted by the Lord. We cannot plan for it because we don't know when it's going to happen. We cannot anticipate it. We cannot recognize it because we don't know what it's going to be. But when it does happen, there is no doubt that it has happened. Because just like Peter, spiritual life is just not the same from that day onwards. Spiritual life was not the same for Peter from that day onwards. And spiritual life, when the Lord meets with us in this same way, spiritual life will not be the same for us also. Meeting by the waters, a familiar place, but a familiar place for a most significant spiritual meeting. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we bless thy name for the way in which thou dost speak to us through thy word, and in that word through the lives of people of old, distant from us by geography and by time, but they are so like ourselves because of the same experiences they go through. And we can identify with them so easily and so quickly. And as we do so, Lord, help us also to recognize thy dealings with us as thou didst deal with them. And so we pray, Lord, that each one of us today here this afternoon might be isolated. If necessary, feel uncomfortable. But Lord, that thou wouldst meet with us and speak with us and change the pattern and the pace and the purpose of our life, so that we would be better servants of thyself. Lord, in thy grace, hear us. Help us to lay ourselves upon the altar of sacrifice and deal with us in thy mercy. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 56. Psalm 56, and we're singing 3-8. When I'm afraid, I'll trust in thee. In God I'll praise his word. I will not fear what flesh can do. My trust is in the Lord. Each day they rest my words. The thoughts against me are all for ill. They meet, they lurk, they mark my steps, waiting my soul to kill. But shall they by iniquity escape thy judgment so? O God, with indignation down do thou the people throw. My wanderings all what they have been, thou knowest their number took. Into thy bottle put my tears, are they not in thy book? Psalm 56, 3-8, four stanzas. When I'm afraid, I trust in thee. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit